tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Great to see you guys. I missed you last week. Hurricane Matthew was not supposed to hit us, but then did. And so lots of people without power. And so we didn't have services last week. So I'm very excited for you guys to be here today. And I really did miss you last week. Before we dive into things, I just want to welcome you here. If this is your first time with us, I want to especially say we're so excited that you're here today. And whether this is your first time or you've been coming to Next Level for a while, I want to kind of set up what you're about to experience, that this talk that you're about to sit through is not something that I want you just to mindlessly kind of sit through and get through so you can check it off the box that you went to church. I want you to engage with this because the purpose is to actually come and hear from God and to be changed. And so one of the ways that you can do that is by checking out this free app called YouVersion. And the steps are going to come up on the screen for you, but this is a way for you to engage with what you're about to hear. There's a place to take notes in there, which I highly recommend taking some notes, writing down some things that stick with you, writing down some things you want to work on. You can write it in the notes section. There's a free poll that's just for fun in there. There's some other things as well. So I want to invite you to check that out, and the steps are up there. And today, we're diving into something with a series that is called Some Kind of Zombie. And I just need to just give a little just kind of disclaimer here that if you're new to the church scene, there is a great chance that there's a lot of stuff that we do that is just weird. Like, if you grew up in church, you forget that it's weird and you just kind of get used to it. But if you took some time away, maybe you went away to college and you stepped away from the church and then you had kids and you came back in. And when you step back in, you're just like, there's some weird stuff that happens at church. Like, we talk a lot about the blood of Jesus, and if any other organization spent this much time talking about blood, people would run out freaking out, like, what is going on there? Like, there's weird, it's just kind of weird. And so, to add on to that weirdness, we're in a series about zombies, and if you're new, you might be saying, what have I gotten myself into? Like, this is just strange, and maybe you grew up with more of like a traditional church, and so you're used to more of like the suit and tie, and you're most used to, you know, kind of the stand up and sit down kind of thing, and this is a little bit different, and you're just like, this is a little bit weird. And if you're here and you're just thinking, okay, I don't quite get it, this is just weird, would you do me a favor, and would you just give us the benefit of the doubt for the next 35 minutes? Because I really do believe that if you would have an open mind, and you would listen and engage with what you're about to hear, that God could actually say something and do something in your life. But if you come in and kind of arm's length and say, I don't know if this is just kind of weird. I don't really like the whole zombie thing. Like, are they going to scare me? And I'm already weirded out. Like, what is happening here? If you're kind of just freaked out and just scared and kind of, you know, you're not going to get as much out of it. If you just sit and say, okay, let me just kind of embrace this. And then let me embrace the weird for a few seconds. And let me see what God wants to say to me. We're going to talk a little bit about zombies because I think that zombies actually have a lot to do with following Jesus. And we're going to get to that in a second. But before we get to that, I want to read our text because our text is where we get this idea in our series from. And I need to give a little bit of background because some of you grew up in church and you're very familiar with the Bible. And others of you, you didn't grow up in church. And so you don't have as much familiarity to it. And so I want to give you kind of a recap of the entire Bible and what it's all about so you're not so afraid to engage with it. The Bible is broken down into two different sections. The older section is what we call the Old Testament, and it was written primarily for the Jewish people. They were the children of Israel, and it's their story of how God rescued them from slavery and how they entered the promised land, and it's all their ups and downs, and ultimately it points us to who God is. But thankfully, we don't end with the Old Testament, because if we just had the Old Testament, there would be some passages and verses in there that would make us say, I don't know if we're welcomed into the family of God. That many times the followers of God in the Old Testament kind of were against what they would call Gentiles. And if you didn't grow up Jewish, if you're not Jewish, you would be considered a Gentile by them. And so it would be kind of hard to adopt and to see yourself into the text. And we love the Old Testament. It's incredibly powerful and it tells us who God is. But we're very thankful for the New Testament. And the New Testament comes 400 years after the Old Testament. So there was a 400-year period of silence where it just didn't seem like God was up to much. It seemed like God was kind of quiet. And then Jesus comes to the earth. Now, Jesus has always existed since the very beginning. But after the 400 years of silence, he is born to a baby. It's why we celebrate Christmas. It's like this amazing holiday. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but it's awesome. And we all celebrate that because of Jesus' birth. But the New Testament is where we learn so much about how we, as outsiders, can engage and have a relationship with God. And if you're new to the church scene, or maybe you've been going to church for a while, but it just kind of seems kind of foggy to you, you just can't get all the pieces, there's just too much there, I want to try to connect some dots before we get into our text. The New Testament is divided into a few different sections. And the very first section of the New Testament is what we call the Gospel. And the Gospels, it's a literally, the word just means good news. And if you go to the New Testament part of your Bible, you'll see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And if you read through them, if you read Matthew and then Mark and then Luke and then John, you're going to see that it tells pretty much the same story. In fact, if you don't know anything else about the Bible, you might say, does it ever talk about anything else? Like, we've already read about Jesus' birth. We've already read about these miracles. Are they ever going to get to anything else? And there are four authors that they thought it was so important that we as people understand who Jesus is that they gave four different accounts. And they all go together and they have different takes and different ideas and they help us kind of piece it all together. And it's incredible to read all four of them to help you understand who Jesus is. Now, two of the people that wrote the Gospels, a guy by the name of Matthew and a guy by the name of John, they actually were Jesus' disciples. So they followed him. They were his best friends. And you can read about them in the stories and read about what they did with Jesus. And they wrote firsthand accounts. But two of the guys that wrote the Gospels were not Jesus' disciples. Mark and a guy by the name of Luke, they wrote it and they had secondhand information. Many people believe that Mark was around when Jesus was crucified, but most people believe that Mark got his information from a guy by the name of Peter, who was one of Jesus' best friends. And most people believe that Mark was the first gospel written and that the other authors, they built their story and built their case and added their memories to what Mark had already written. Well, the other guy is a guy by the name of Luke. And Luke got his account from a guy by the name of Paul. And I know this is a lot of information, these are a lot of names, but this is incredibly important. Luke was a physician who ended up going on missionary journeys with this guy by the name of Paul. And you can read all about it in the second portion of the New Testament, which is Acts. The book of Acts is the history of the church. It's the history. It's how we meet Paul. It's how we hear how this whole thing called Christianity really gets started. It's the movement of Christianity. It is incredible to read. If you've never read it, I highly recommend reading through Acts. And in Acts, we meet a guy by the name of Paul. And the reason Paul is so important is because he went on to write something that we call the epistles. Now, the epistles is just like a big churchy word for letters. He wrote a bunch of letters to Christians in his day. And the vast majority of our New Testament is Paul's letters to Christians in their day. Now, this is incredibly important because most of what we understand about how to have a relationship with God and how we interact with God and most of how we understand even how to relate with each other comes from Paul's epistles, Paul's letters to the church. So Paul is incredibly important. And if you've been in church for any amount of time, there's a great chance that you've opened up one of Paul's letters and you said, I want to dig into this. I want to get into this and I want to read about it. I want to learn about my faith. I want to learn about what God has to do with my life. And if you've ever just kind of opened up one of Paul's letters, what you'll find is the first half of it is incredibly confusing. Paul talks about these ideas. It's called in the church world theology. And oftentimes when we get to the first half of Paul's letters, we're just kind of like, I think I agree with this. I think I don't really know what's going on. I'm pretty sure I agree with this. Let me just get to the good stuff. And the good stuff is typically the second half of Paul's letters. In the second half of Paul's letters, he writes about the practical side of Christianity. And it's in the second half where we learn about how to have godly marriages and how to raise godly kids and how to have godly relationships with other Christians in the church. And the second half is incredibly practical in Paul's letters. The problem is that oftentimes because the theology stuff is kind of heavy, we just scroll past it and get to the practical. And so often we focus on the practical. But the reason that Paul wrote his letters in a similar way is the only way to understand and really get the practical side of Christianity is to have a grasp over the theological side. It's kind of like this. How many of you have an iPhone? That's God's chosen people right there. Okay, just joking. If you have an iPhone, though, you might get kind of excited when they advertise or when your phone has an update for a new iOS update. Like, I get really excited about this. I'm going to get new emojis and all sorts of new features. And, like, have you got the new iOS update where you get GIFs that you can put into your oh, it's awesome. Like, I don't even text anymore. It's just pictures and emojis and GIFs. Incredible. I love the new updates. But if you're like me, when you get this new update, it comes with about 475 pages that you are to agree with, and you just kind of scroll up. It's like, I don't know what I'm reading. These are big words. It doesn't even really make sense. Let me just get to the agree. Boop, I agree. I'm sure I agree with all of that, but I want to get to the good stuff, the actual update. And what we miss is we don't even know what we've just signed on for. We've said we've agreed with something, but we could have signed away our third kid for all we know. Like, we don't read about the update when it comes to a new update on the iPhone. And so often that's what we do when we come to Paul's letters. We just kind of skim through it. We scroll through it. Let me get to the good stuff. But we don't know what we're committing to as a follower of Jesus in order to get to the practical stuff. Now, I say all that because today we're going to talk about some of the theology of Paul. And theology, the word, it simply is just the study of God. It's just better understanding who God is. And at first, when we read this, you might just say, well, I just get to the good stuff. Would you just get to the practical stuff, like how to have a better marriage or how to raise better kids or how to have a better job? Can you just get to the good stuff? And I would say, yeah, we spend a lot of time at Next Level talking about the practical stuff. But if you don't understand this, you're going to lack the power in your life to actually do the practical stuff that Paul talks about later. So we're going to read a verse that comes from Paul's most theologically heavy letter. It's a letter that he wrote to the church in Rome. We call it Romans, and it is just full of theology. And if you don't have a background in the church and you've just tried to read Romans, yeah, I mean, your eyes will roll up in the back of your head. You're just like, what is going on here? Like, I agree with all this stuff, I think, but I don't really know what Paul is saying. And we're going to break down something that Paul says because it is so foundational and it is so important for you today if you are a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, this is important because this is the benefit of what happens to you when you become a Christian. So if you're not a Christian, you're kind of getting an eagle's eye view of like, well, what does this whole thing Christianity mean? But if you are a Christian, this is so important. This is the verses that you should underline in your Bible. This is what you should really focus on. These are verses that you should memorize because this is the power for how you can do the practical stuff that Paul talks about later. So with that being said, I want us to engage with our text and I want us to read it. And since it's already just a little bit weird because we're Christians and it's a little weird and we're talking about zombies, I want to make it even more weird. I just want to embrace the weird. And I want to see if you're ready to engage with this text. And so would you just humor me to see if you're ready? What we're going to do is when I say row, you say men's. Okay, so when I say row, you say men's. And if you're with me, if you're excited, you're going to participate. If not, God help us all, okay? So when I say row, you say yeah. Row. Row, row, row. All right, now you're ready. Stand on up. Let's read our text. Romans 6, 8 through 11. This is Paul writing to the early church. On the count of three, we're going to read it together. One, two, three. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now that we've read the text, I want us to pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. Would you pray with me? God, we're just coming before you, and we need you desperately. We ask that you would just remove the distractions from this room and the distractions from our lives and our minds. And we ask that you'd soften our hearts and that you'd speak to us, God. Whether we're new to the church scene or we grew up in church, God, you are powerful enough to speak to each of us in a personal way. And God, we ask that you give us the courage to follow you and obey you no matter how difficult it is. And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Being a Christian is not just difficult. Being a Christian is impossible. And I don't know how much exposure you have to being a Christian or what Christianity is all about, but the things that the Bible teaches us to do as followers of Jesus, like it's not just like, oh yeah, that, you know, I think I could achieve that. That's kind of good stuff. It's literally impossible to do on your own. And because it's impossible, it can become so frustrating because as Americans, most of us have the mindset that we want to be good people. We want to raise good kids. We want to be good citizens. We want to be pretty good. But then you read the Bible and it talks about how nobody is good. Like, even on your best day, you might be all right. You might be pretty good. But you're still, like, got this stuff inside of you that settles for something that is less than the best. And the Bible is not concerned, in God's relationship with you, He's not concerned with you just being good. Like, if your standard is simply just to be good, then what you'll do is you'll compare yourself to other people. And don't we fall into that often? We say, as long as I'm better than so-and-so, I'm okay. And whenever we compare, it doesn't challenge us to actually improve and to become better. But when God looks at us, He's like, listen, this isn't a competition. I'm not comparing you to your neighbor and you to your friends and you to the crazy people on Facebook. This isn't a competition. You are judged by your own actions. And to follow Jesus is a call, not just to follow Him at a distance, but to follow Him so close that you actually become perfect. Now, the call to follow Jesus is that you would become holy as Jesus is holy. Now, the word holy, it literally means to be set apart, to be different. So when you follow Jesus, you are called literally to be perfect. But if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, what you realize is, yeah, I try to follow Jesus, and yet I'm still not very holy. Like, I still struggle. I want to follow Jesus, but there's still this stuff inside of me that pulls me away, that I make decisions that go different than how God wants me to act and behave. In my life, I don't know how to halfway do anything. When I dive into something, like, it is either full-blown or I'm just disengaged. And when I'm full-blown into something, I'm just passionate about it. And I don't mean to be. My kids are playing soccer for the YMCA. And we were told 2 weeks ago that the parents on the sideline that were cheering for our 4 and 5-year-olds to play soccer in a game that they don't even count score, in a game where everyone gets a medal at the end of the season, whether they win or lose, we were told that we as parents were being a little bit loud and a little bit rambunctious and at least a little bit excited. It's because I don't know how to not be passionate. Like, I don't even like soccer, but I love my kids. And so when they're kicking the ball, I'm like screaming, I'm jumping on the sidelines. And like the other parents are like, man, they really are into this little league soccer. And so for me, it's like when I follow Jesus, it's all passionate. It's all just for Him. I'm all in. But then when I sin, it's all in. Like, I don't know how to cut this switch off. Whatever's inside of me, I don't know how to just switch it off. And so it's not like I just kind of, oh, you know, yeah, kind of sort of sin. No, it's like I dive into it. And if you're like me, it is so easy to have this mindset when it comes to Christianity. And the mindset is that you're not perfect and you know it. You know you're supposed to be. You know you're supposed to be better than you are, but you're not perfect. And that mindset leads to two different types of feelings. The first feeling is this mindset that you're just never going to make it to God's standards. And there's this feeling as a Christian that because Jesus is perfect and because you're not and you know your sin, there's just this guilt that just sits on you all the time. And you just walk around and you might have a smile on your face, but inside you just say, I'm never going to be a good enough mom. I'm never going to be a good enough dad. I'm never going to be a good enough spouse. I'm never going to do what I'm supposed to. I try to love God. I go to church, but yet I still don't even follow Jesus as close as I do. And there's all this guilt, and you know what you're supposed to do, but you're falling short, and you just live in this constant sense of guilt and condemnation. And if that's you, you have this mindset, and Paul would actually attack that. In another section of Romans, Paul talks about that when you are in Jesus, when you are a Christian, there is no condemnation. And condemnation is this guilt that comes upon you. And so if you're walking through this life and you would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I just feel guilty. I feel like I'm not a good enough mom, a good enough dad. I feel like I'm not a good enough person. That guilt, that condemnation is not coming from God. It is coming from the pits of hell. And if you are dealing with constant condemnation and guilt, you need to tell it to go back to where it came from. Because that is not how the Christian is supposed to live. There's another mindset that happens. And if you're not in the constant guilt kind of section of Christianity, there's a great chance that you're in the other spectrum. And the other spectrum is this sense of apathy. But you know you're not perfect. You know you're not good enough. You know there's a lot of stuff you should do. I should read my Bible. I should volunteer at the church. I should give a little money. There's all this stuff I should do. And you know that you're so far from meeting those standards that you just kind of settle in this thing and just say, I'm never going to get perfect. So let me just kind of just roll through life. I'm not going to be great. I'm not feeling all this guilt and pressure, but like, I'm not going to really excel. I'm not going to passionately pursue Jesus. I'm just going to kind of exist. And so for so many Christians, this following sentence is the idea that so many Christians are walking around with. Simply doing the best you can, knowing that you disappoint God on a daily basis, and then trying to get all your sins forgiven before you die. And for so many people, this sums up Christianity. Yeah, I'm just doing the best that I can. Yeah, I know I should love my wife better. Yeah, I know I shouldn't lose my temper all the time. Yeah, I know I shouldn't do that. Yeah, but I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. I'm just doing the best that I can. And we hope that at the end of our life that we've done enough good, or that God will forgive us and that we'll get into heaven and everything will be okay. And Paul, if he was here to sit with us, if he was sitting down with us, he would look at the way that most of us live and he would just say, don't. Like, you're missing what it means to follow Jesus. And if you're walking, following Jesus, and you're feeling all this guilt, you've missed it. But if you're walking and you're following Jesus and you're not experiencing the life that he promised, you're missing it. And so many of us have just settled because we're like, I'm just not that good of a person, so let me just kind of settle. And Paul wants to attack this. He is reminding the early Christians in the Church of Rome that they are called to something so much greater. We read it earlier, but now I want to break it down for you. We're going to start with Romans 6, 8 through 9. Paul says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. I want to stop there just for a second, because this is one of those weird texts. Like, we're talking about death and we're talking about life, and what in the world is going on? Well, the idea of Christianity is that when you become a Christian, you actually take on Jesus, that Jesus actually replaces all the bad stuff inside of you. You literally take it on. And so when Paul says, now if we died with Christ, he is not saying that you literally die. He's not talking about heaven or the afterlife. He's saying right now, today, that if you went from not believing in Jesus to believing in Jesus, it's a metaphor. It's a picture of literally going from death to life. And for us, this is why when we baptize someone, we put them in water and we actually put them under the water and bring them back up, because it is a symbol, it is a picture of them dying to their old life. They're going down into the grave and then we raise them again, and it's like they have this new life. And Paul is saying, listen, if you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, this is what you get. This is the new iOS update. This is what I've downloaded on your heart, that Jesus has come in and He's replaced this sin, that you identify with his death, and now you can actually live. He says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Let's keep going. He says, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Okay, we need to take another break here, because if you were just casually reading this and you would say, well, Jesus died and raised from the dead. Jesus is the first zombie. This is kind of crazy. Like, what in the world is this talking about? But this is incredibly important for us today, especially if you're a believer. Paul says, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. And for Paul, whenever he talks about death, it is synonymous. It goes right along with this three-letter word that has such a power over so many of us. And the three-letter word that Paul talks about often is this word called sin. And in Paul's mind, death and sin, they go together. Like, when he's talking about death, he's talking about sin. When he's talking about sin, he's talking about death. Now, I don't know what your understanding of God is. I don't know what kind of church you grew up in, or if you didn't grow up in church. I don't know how you feel about sin. I don't know what your worldview or your system is. I just want to explain to you where Paul is coming from. When Paul is talking about this idea of sin and death, he is referencing to the original humans, that he believed there was two people that were put on this earth first. He believes that there was a guy by the name of Adam and a woman by the name of Eve, and they were the very first humans, and they were without sin. Because they were without sin, they didn't have to worry about death. They didn't walk around feeling the effects of death. They didn't think about, man, we're getting older, we're going to die soon. They didn't have to worry about cancer. They didn't have to worry about dying. Death was not on their radar. But they chose to disobey God. And the moment that they disobeyed God, death entered into the story. And from that point on, every human that is born has been born into sin. And it's why we think about death often. We may try to ignore it. We may try to say we don't want to even think about it. I don't want to focus on it. But death is on our mind. It's on our mind every birthday that we have. Death is on our mind with every hospital visit. And every time we hear the word cancer, like, death is just all around. And we are surrounded by this idea of death.
And Paul's understanding is that death didn't just impact humans, that it actually impacted creation. That before Adam and Eve chose to sin, that creation was actually not falling apart. But since then, death was so powerful, sin was so powerful, it actually impacted the entire earth. And the reason that we have hurricanes named Matthew and we have earthquakes and we have struggles and problems and the reason that bees are going extinct. Have you guys read about that? I don't even know what's going on. Like, everyone's freaking out about everything, and like, the bees are going extinct. Like, that worries me. I don't even understand it. Like, someone that's a scientist, explain it to me at some point, because I'm just a little bit worried about the bees. ADD, focus. Everything around us, everything is dying. It's all falling apart. And Paul says that when you're born into this earth, you're born with this thing, this death, this sin nature. And if you're a parent, you know that. Like, you never sat down your kids and taught them how to be disobedient or selfish. They just were born with it. They understood. Like, I never sat down and said, hey, listen, I want to teach you this word. It's a really important word. I want to teach you this word, mine. And when you see something that you like, you just yell claim, and then it's mine, and like, no one can touch it, and you set up your own rules, and like, I want to teach you how to be incredibly selfish. I never had to do that with my kids. They just naturally knew it. And I'm having this conversation with my kids all the time. I'm like, listen, I know you may think that's yours, but you live in my house. I bought it. It's not yours. But we are born, right? We are born incredibly selfish. We are born with this death all around us. We are born in this thing that Paul talks about called sin. And sin impacts us so much that death entered the equation. And now because death entered the equation, we've got to worry about, well, what happens to us when we die? And a lot of people don't like to think about what happens after we die. A lot of people don't want to talk about it. But Paul is saying, listen, that this, because of this thing called sin, it equals death. Because there's death, like, you got to worry about where you're going to go one day. And Paul says that in Jesus, we actually don't have to worry about where we're going to go. That we can actually have our sin forgiven and go to spend eternity with Him in heaven. So what Paul is saying is, to the Christian, you need to understand this. If you're a Christian today, that yeah, you may still sin, but sin doesn't control where you go when you die. That if you're a Christian, if you know Jesus, sin no longer controls where you go when you die. That if you're a Christian, Jesus has forgiven you for your past sins, your current sins, and your future sins. And so you're a Christian, you're trying to do the best that you can, and you screw up royally. And so often as Christians, when we mess up, we say, oh man, did I cross that line? Did I mess up so bad that God's not going to let me into heaven when I die? And how do I make this up? And how do I fix this problem? And I really blew it that time. And we start to feel all this guilt and this condemnation. And Paul's saying, no, 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 listen. If you're a Christian, death is gone. And you can't out-sin the grace of God. You can't like sin where He said, okay, I died for you, but my death didn't cover that. There's a loophole in the agreement that you clicked on. Like, I didn't see that sin coming. No, no, God has forgiven all of our sins. So as a Christian, we can hold on to the fact that even when we sin, it's not going to separate us from God. We don't have to worry about death anymore, because when we die, it's not the end of the story. We get to go spend eternity with heaven. But Paul's not done there. The best part is not the fact that we get to spend somewhere with God in eternity. The best part is what happens to the Christian here on earth. And look at what Paul says in Romans 6, 10 through 11. He said, the death He died, He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So because of Jesus, sin doesn't control where you go when you die, if you're a Christian. But wait, there's more. And the more is this, that sin doesn't have to control what you do while you live. Sin doesn't control where you go when you die. And according to Paul, that in Jesus, as a Christian, sin doesn't have to control what you do while you live. That literally, the Christian, there's something that has transformed, that you now have this power of Jesus, that you're not supposed to just walk around life saying, woe is me, I'm pretty bad, I'll never overcome that addiction, I'll never come that temper, I'll never overcome, you know, this thought process, I'll never overcome my worry, just woe is me, I'm just kind of stuck in this. According to Paul, that in Jesus, we don't just kind of survive in this world, we actually can have a life and overcome these things that are pulling us down. Look at what Paul says again. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, what is Paul saying? Well, Paul's saying, listen, if you're a Christian, you already have all these benefits, that Jesus has covered you, he loves you, you're going to go to heaven one day, but if you just stop at believing in Jesus and don't do anything else, you're going to miss out on the living for Jesus part. And that in Jesus, we actually can live in this world and we can actually overcome our struggles. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing to not...
I'm not sure who started that clapping, but we have a little bit, it's an unwritten rule here at Next Level that when one person claps, don't leave them out there hanging. Like, even if you didn't agree, just clap, give them a golf clap, okay? Because it's awkward when like four people clap and everyone else just looks at me. It's awkward. So what is Paul saying? What Paul's saying is to die to one thing, you must live for something else. To die to one thing, you must live for something else. And this is the part where so many of us as Christians, we miss it. That we've accepted Jesus, we believe in Jesus, we believe he died, we believe he rose again, we believe we'll spend eternity with him, but we're not living in him because we're not replacing our sin with the life that he gave us. And to die to one thing, you must live for something else. My daughter, this past Christmas, my son and my daughter, we visited some owners at Next Level. They invited us over around Christmas time, and they're incredible hosts, and they gave my kids gifts. And the gift that they gave both of my kids, my daughter fell in love with it. It's this red and green Christmas blanket, and it's just really soft, and she just loves it. And she's 5 years old. She calls it her Christmy blanket. And very often, when I wake up in the morning and I go to wake her up, she has swaddled herself in the Christmas blanket. Like, she's wrapped it around her head. She's wrapped it around her shoulders. You can't see anything in her bed. You just see this Christmas blanket. And she loves it. She is like Linus from Charlie Brown. She takes this blanket everywhere. When they stay the night at the grandparents' house, she takes it. When we have like a movie night, she brings it in the living room. She is constantly bringing this Christmas blanket everywhere. And because she brings it everywhere, it collects dirt and dust, and like it just kind of gets gross. And we kind of lost track of the last time that we had washed it. And a couple months ago, I got in bed with her to tuck her in, and I'm sitting there, and I say, Reese, something stinks awful. And she's like, I don't smell it. And I'm like, I don't know how you can't smell it. It smells like death in your bed. And I'm like, what is that? And I'm like digging around trying to find it, and I can't track it down. And I was like, Reese, did you fart? And she's like, no, I didn't. And I'm like, Reese, well, it smells so bad. Like, didn't you have a shower tonight? And she's like, yeah, I did. I was like, well, your room stinks. Like, I can barely stay in here. It smells so bad. And she's like, I don't smell it. I don't know what's going on. So I start sniffing around, and come to find out, the smell was coming from her Christmas blanket. That she had been dragging it around. She dragged it outside. She took it to people's homes. And it smelled like death. It was awful. But she was so close to it, she couldn't smell it. And so I said to her, I said, Reese, we need to wash this tonight because this is gross. And she started crying. No, don't take my Christmas blanket. And I was like, baby, I'm going to give it back, and it's going to be better because it's not going to stink. But she couldn't wrap her mind around it. It had become so close to her, it had become a part of her that she no longer even smelled what was coming off of that blanket. And for so many Christians, that's how it is with our sin. That we've become so comfortable with our sin that we don't even smell it anymore. And it's just wrapped around us, and it's just kind of what we do, and it's how we live. And other people can see it and say, something's kind of stinking, something's kind of off. And you're like, no, I don't notice anything. And we become so accustomed to it that we've actually settled for a life that is not the best. And we washed that Christmas blanket, and we gave it back to her, and it was so much better because it didn't stink anymore. And what is Paul saying? Well, Paul's saying, listen, when you're in Jesus, when you become a Christian, he takes you and he washes you white as snow. He takes away the stink. And so for you to go back to that stinky life, that old life, to that sin, you are forgetting the new life that Jesus has called you to. And some of us, we've become so comfortable with our sin that for Jesus to take it away, we're like resisting and fighting him and saying, no, this is a part of me. I love this. For so many of us, we're not experiencing the benefits of actually following Jesus because we've become so comfortable with our sin. Something happens, and Paul makes this picture perfectly, that literally when you become a Christian, you become a new creation. And you are called then to die to your old self, to put away your old self, and to follow Jesus. You replace the old way of thinking with a new way of thinking. And I don't know if you watch the television show The Walking Dead or not,
But in the television show, The Walking Dead, there is a perfect example of what Paul is talking about. And I'm convinced that if Paul were here today, he would say that, listen, you can become dead to sin like some kind of zombie, that literally something happens in your brain. In season one of The Walking Dead, there is they run to this place, to the scientists, it's called the CVC, and they're trying to look for a cure, they're trying to look for help. And this scientist shows them what happens in a human's brain when it goes from being a human to being a zombie. And I want you to think about this and picture this, because this is exactly what Paul is talking about when you become a new creation in Jesus. Check this out.
What are those lies?
It's a person's life. Experiences, memories. It's everything. Somewhere in all that organic wiring, all those ripples of light, is you. The thing that makes you unique and human.
You don't make sense, ever?
Those are synapses, electric impulses in the brain that carry all the messages. They determine everything a person says, does, or thinks from the moment of birth to the moment of death.
Death.
Scanning to first event.
What is that?
It invades the brain like meningitis. The adrenal glands hemorrhage. The brain goes into shutdown, then the major organs. Then death.
It restarts the brain?
No, just the brain stem. Basically, it gets them up and moving.
But they're not alive.
You tell me.
It's nothing like before. Most of that brain is dark.
Dark, lifeless, dead. The frontal lobe, the neocortex, the human part, that doesn't come back. The you part. Just a shell driven by mindless instinct.
That picture of what happens to the brain is exactly what Paul is talking about. That when you are in Jesus, a transformation happens. And you go from one way of thinking to another way. But so often we've been so accustomed to our old way of thinking that we forget and we start living like we're dead. When Paul would say, no, listen, you're alive. You got to replace that old thinking with something else. And if you want to get over the sin or the death that is causing havoc in your life, you got to replace it with something which is life. And let me just try to make this incredibly practical for you. How different would your world be if when you woke up tomorrow, instead of checking your smartphone first thing, or instead of just jumping out of bed and doing your routine, what would happen if first thing in the morning you started to pursue Jesus? And what would happen if you started your day and you said, listen, I know I'm a new creation, Jesus, so I've really been struggling with my temper, and I said I was going to beat it, and I said I was going to get in control of it, but I just keep yelling at people I don't want to yell at. So right now, Jesus, I'm choosing you. And what would happen if we chose Jesus first thing in the morning and started trying to replace this old thinking, these old way of habits, with a new way of thinking, which is pursuing Jesus? If you're addicted to something and you just try to face it on your own and say, I'm going to beat this. No, you're not. According to Paul, like, sin is death, and there's no way that you can just beat it. You can't will yourself to overcome these things, but you can through Jesus. That in Jesus, we have everything we need to overcome these sins, but we got to remember that we got to replace death with life. And if you want to get life, you got to get rid of the old and start thinking like the new. In this series, we're going to get incredibly practical, and we're going to talk about how to overcome these temptations that hit you. And so this is a series that I need you to stick with me and need you to commit to it and need you to come. And if you have to miss in the next week or two, make sure you listen to the podcast, because if you just hear this talk, it's not going to do you the full spectrum, because we're building on it. But what I want to do is I just want to start with this one idea. For now, today, how different would your week be if tomorrow morning, if you started off saying, literally, I'm going to seek God instead of seek death. God, I'm going to replace. God, I'm struggling with this. I replace it. I want to replace my anger with patience. God, I want to do this through you. According to Paul, when we do this, we can actually not just survive, but we can become dead to sin like some kind of zombie. Would you pray with me? God, thanks for this day. Thank you for your love for us. And God, thank you that you do tell us who we are in you and that you speak so much truth to us. And God, would you just do something in our hearts and our minds? Would you just replace the old way of thinking with a new way of thinking? And God, tomorrow morning, as we've forgotten this sermon, as we've forgotten this talk, would you just remind us? Would you just speak some truth into us? Would you wake us up just fresh and new with an idea, with a desire and a passion to pursue you? And God, we just ask that you would just do something in our hearts for those of us that are just apathetic and we're just kind of wading through this life. God, would you just wake us up? Would you help us to become so passionate about you? Would you help us become so passionate that we just can't wait to spend more time with you? But God, we're human, so we're going to forget. And when we go back to our old way of life and we start wallowing in our sin, God, would you just shout your grace? Would you make your grace so much greater than our mistakes? And would you help us, God, just to see some victories, to see some opportunities to overcome these struggles, and that we would be an example to other people about what it means to live for you. We thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for how you're going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.